how to effectively pray for other people. Does that interest you? How to pray for others and see results. And let me read a few scriptures in a moment, but I want to be really clear at the beginning of this. I think every Christian, every true Christian, everybody who's born again, is called to, I'll just use the term pray for the sick, but really we don't pray for people. We're called to heal the sick. Come on, let me say this again. Jesus actually didn't say to his disciples, go pray for the sick. He said, go heal the sick. And I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I'd probably go, hold your horses, horse. Like, we can't heal people. Jesus says, go heal them. And I could see Peter going like, we can't do that. Have you ever had that thought? I can't do that. Come on, track with me for a sec. But one of the challenges in Western Christianity is we think we can do some of the parts of Christianity, but not some of the parts. We think we can't heal the sick, but we think we can feed the poor, love people, try and be good bunnies, do all this. The reality of Christianity is you can't do any of it. Like I said, with those laws, Jesus sets the bar too high. Jesus doesn't say, try your best to be a good person. He says, die, lay down your life, and I'm going to raise it. And the whole truth of Christianity is you can't actually do anything God calls you to do. What you can do is be willing, and then his grace, his power comes upon you and enables you to do what he calls you to do. But we've been called, I think there's a call on every Christian's life to be those who bring God's healing power to people. And if that doesn't sit well with you, well, you're in the right place. Grab a Bible and notepad and a pen, but be willing to put the Bible above your, you know, maybe what grandma taught you or your denomination or whatever. We should be followers of the Bible more than anything. Yeah? Don't be a follower of Graham, be a follower of the Bible. Search the scriptures and see if these things be so. And I believe there's something glorious. Again, I believe there's a call, a necessity, a commission, a promise, but also, I don't want to say a judgment, because we pass some judgment, but God wants us to be obedient children. And I know in you know, there are still many circles, sadly, in America who say the Bible believing. They kind of play origami with the Bible. They believe some of it. Well, some of this passed away. There's not one verse in the Bible that says this passed away. Jesus is healing more people today than he ever has done. I've seen a bunch of people heal this week. On Thursday, 3 days ago, I was in Fall River, and I actually preached, and at the end, we had a packed hall. At the end, I said, I kind of don't feel I should pray for people. There were too many people to pray for. I said, I'll sit at the front. If you really want to talk to me, I'll be here. Mistake. I sat there for at least 2 hours while there's this big line of people and, you know, and started praying for people. There's a lady there who had some nerve condition. She told me what it was, and I'd never heard of it, actually, which is rare. But she said, I've been racked in pain for years. I said, what's your pain level? She said, 10, 24 hours a day. Just like, I said, where is it? She said, where isn't it? It's just pain everywhere. Every nerve in her body is just jangling. And we prayed for this lady, and she wasn't instantly healed. Her pain went down to about a 6. And she was so happy. She's like, I'm all set. That'll do for the rest of my life. I was like, no, we want a 0. And we went, and then we prayed again. It went down to about a 4, and then to a 2, and then to 0. And this lady sat there, like, silently sobbing on the front row 3 days ago, just sobbing, going like, I'm free. Come on, that's who Jesus is. That's our Jesus. Not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Not 2,000 years ago. Not one day when he returns. That's our Jesus. And I think Jesus wants to do those things this morning. But more importantly, I think Jesus wants those things happening in Walmart and Starbucks and Panera Bread. And just this is normal Christianity. And I'm not against anybody, but I don't think we need to be watching some TV preacher or somebody with a circus tent or the great man or woman of God. Thank God for them, but they are examples to follow, not stars to admire. Watch them and learn from them and then go do what they did rather than go, why, isn't it wonderful? Get your notepad and pen out and learn what they have learned and do what they have done. And I think there should be, come on, Christianity is inherently supernatural. If you take the when Israel forgot about the supernatural power of God, it became a religion and an institution. And today there are many sincere, wonderful, we love them, Jewish people who Judaism has become a religion and a lifestyle and a culture, and they've actually forgotten this is actually real. There is a supernatural God. The world does not mind you believing in God as long as he doesn't talk, he doesn't act, he's silent and impotent. And you keep him in church for a couple of hours on a Sunday and don't bring him out in the public place. Come on, they'll give you a tax break and whatever, but just don't bring that stuff out here. Come on, and that's not Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, is Aslan a tame lion? And Lewis wrote, no, he's not tame, but he's good. And Jesus is not a tame lion, but he is good. And I really think, again, it's not the only way, but one of the ways that the Lord loves to just smash through the unbelief in a culture like this. You know, we can say we're living in a Christian culture. I mean, I don't want to argue with you. My point is, a great proportion of this country isn't. And we can argue and we can have clever arguments, and I'm for that, I'm for apologetics and intellectual arguments. You'll reach some people like that. Sometimes you'll reach people with love and compassion and the heart of God. But I tell you, one of the biblical ways of reaching people is seeing the supernatural power of God just break through into their life. And I love that. And I think we should all embrace that call. We shouldn't go, here am I, send John. I feel like picking on John today. Do I get an amen? Let's pick on John. Yeah. We should say, here am I, Lord, send me. And I think all the Lord wants is a people who are willing to do that. Come on, let's read a few verses here. I said this last week that there are some subjects Christians seem to talk about which you hardly ever see in the Bible. I have this theory that the place we give to any subject should be the place it occupies in the Word of God. There are some subjects in the Bible that are kind of a little bit obscure, and you could see it one. I mean, does your dog and cat go to heaven? Can anybody give me a Bible verse on that? I mean, I know my Bible. I could probably think of two. What are you thinking now? Last verse in the book of Jonah speaks about God loving even the cattle. But here's my point. Who cares? I mean, I know you care about your dog, but it's a minor peripheral thing. Stop arguing about it. Yeah. And there are things at times I see people build these big doctrines about demons and warfare or something that they base it all on one or two verses, and the rest is in their imagination. I tell you, when you're talking about healing, it's in every page of the Gospels. I said this last week. I mean, just some time, go home, close your eyes, open anywhere in the Gospels at random, put your finger down, and you'll probably find a healing story somewhere near there. Because that's what Jesus did every day. It's who he was and what he does. You can't stop Jesus doing that. Jesus never went to a funeral he didn't mess up. Yeah. And he was really indiscriminate. You know, he'd heal anybody, rich people, poor people, non-Jewish people, anywhere, any place, any time. Let's go, if you will, to... I actually wanted to read in Matthew 10, but Matthew 10 begins with the word and, which is... Let me go to the end of... You know, Matthew 9, there's so many healing stories. In verse 18, Jesus resurrects somebody. Jesus heals a woman. Verse 27, he heals two blind men. Verse 32, he heals a mute man. In verse 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. Say teaching. In the synagogues, preaching. Say preaching. The gospel or good news of the kingdom of God. I'm going to keep reading, but I said this last week. Jesus was a teacher and a preacher. He didn't float around zapping people with supernatural power. He'd come into town. He wouldn't say, sick, just gather and I'll pray for you. He was a teacher and a preacher. He taught the word. He sent his word and it healed them. And whenever we try to disconnect, so often we're praying without teaching the word. If a farmer went into a field and prayed and fasted and begged for a harvest and prayed again and called a prayer meeting, went on Facebook and said, "Would you pray?" And all his friends said, "Praying, praying, praying." And he shouldn't be surprised if there's no harvest that grows. You've got to plant a harvest if you want to sow a harvest. You know, I've learned if you want to bring people to Christ, do you know, track with me, guys, don't check out here, but it's not enough to pray for salvation. You need to teach on salvation. I spent 20 years in the nation of France where there's a lot of really good people who go to church, but those churches never teach on the gospel. They teach on many, many things, but often not the gospel. So faith doesn't arise for salvation. And there are many good people. I've met people who prayed for salvation for years, but they've just never heard the word. And faith for salvation, when a church teaches Jesus saves, people will get saved. When a church teaches Jesus breaks the chains of bondage and addiction, faith arises for people to get free. When a church teaches Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, what happens, John? Like on Wednesday, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. When a church teaches God wants to, come on, give us victory in our emotions, victory over habits, we will walk in victory. We get what we preach. When a church preaches legalism, people get bound up. And the key to seeing healing is what Jesus did to preach healing. He went about all Galilee preaching and teaching. I've read half a verse. I'm doing well. In the synagogues, healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out into the harvest." Now, keep your finger there. I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to see this. Jesus, what did I say? Raised a dead person, healed somebody, healed two blind people, made a mute person speak, and multitudes are following him. And it's like Jesus got to this place that he said, I know I'm adding to the Bible, but it's kind of like Jesus saying, if I'm here 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours, I still can't minister to all of these people. The harvest is great. Can I tell you, the harvest is great? It hasn't diminished, it's grown. The harvest is great. And Jesus is looking at all of these needy people and he says, the harvest is great. He turns to the disciples and says, pray that the Lord of the harvest, he doesn't say pray that he would heal them. Pray he'd send laborers into the field. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a laborer. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. In verse 2 to 4, it just lists the names of the apostles, so I won't do that for the sake of time. Verse 5, Jesus sent them out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, hear your instructions. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Can I tell you, those are our marching instructions as well. I love that. I once heard Bill Johnson say, lots of young people come to him and say, Pastor Bill, what's God's will for my life? And Bill Johnson says, it's really easy. Get a notepad and pen. And be like, all right. And he says, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And they go, yeah, but should I go to Africa or China or India? And he's, oh, wherever. Just go wherever you are. But preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And he said, they said, but should I get married? And he's like, yeah, find a cute one, you know. But and then go and preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Can I tell you, that's the will of God. And that's what the church should be known for in America. Not what we're for and against and this party and that party and like barely, you say minor thing. Do you know, everything is minor compared with the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is what turns a nation upside down, is what sorts everything out. You can't get somebody to clean up their act enough to come to Jesus. The message isn't clean up your act and come to Jesus. The message is come to just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Don't ask me to do that again. No. It's the point. We come to Jesus as we are with our baggage, and it's the gospel which transforms us and sets us free. And as we walk with Jesus, those wrong desires, habits, whatever, fall off us like dead wood off a tree. Hallelujah. And we haven't preached the gospel until we preach Jesus is a healer. And I love the way that, sometimes just one healing can turn a whole town upside down. I was once, there's a little town I used to go to in Ireland called Donaghadee. Donaghadee. Don't ask me to spell it. It's like, no way. And I used to have a dear friend called Walker Gorman, used to be the pastor there. It's probably late 90s, 2000. And one Sunday evening, I'm preaching in this guy's church, and a man came out. He'd had a fall from an upper story and ladder. I don't know if it was like a mental thing he damaged or whatever, but basically his arm was paralyzed. It was physical, whatever, spinal, whatever. His arm wasn't working. He had an arm that was, the blood was flowing, but there's no motion in his arm. I remember this guy came forward a Sunday evening for prayer, and we prayed for him. Nothing seemed to happen. Don't judge things by what you see. Judge things by the word of God. They prayed for him, and I was like, move your arm. He's like, okay. But I just read in the scripture, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what God says. Well, I know a guy. No, you don't. Let God be true and every man a liar. They shall recover. And I said to this guy, Cyril, go home. I think he lived with his daughter and son-in-law in the town. I said, go home, and all the way, I want you to be thanking God for healing you. Not because you feel better, but because of his promise. I said, tonight, go to bed thanking God you're healed. And he did it. He went home. Woke up, had his supper, one arm, thanking God he's healed, went to bed. He woke me up the next morning with the pastor. They both came to a little B&B I was staying in at 6 a.m. Monday. He was completely healed. Here's the point I'm getting to, though. I was speaking in the church Monday night. The whole town came to church on Monday. We couldn't get in the building. It's a little upper story building. The whole town gathered around the seafront. Everybody in the town heard about Cyril. And I tell you, we need to be bold with these things. So let me give you a few quick principles which will help us. Again, number one, you're called to do this. Don't play the game. Don't fall into the trap that many of us do, thinking, I'm not ready yet. I'm not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. My life isn't perfect enough. When I've got all of my stuff together, then God can use me. Can I tell you, God wants to use you right now. If God could use these 12 bozos, I mean the apostles, he can use everybody in this room. Seriously, Jesus, I mean, Peter, come on. James and John, they wanted to barbecue people. You cross them and they're like, fire! Judas, he's this tax collector stealing money from everybody. I mean, what a collection. They're all, one of them, Simon the Zealot, was literally what we'd call a terrorist. He'd plant bombs if they had them under the Roman, he'd steal Roman chariot wheels, that's what they did. My point is, Jesus uses ordinary people. And it's really important we catch this. God will not move based on our performance, our character, our holiness. Now, I'm not excusing bad character, lack of holiness, or anything. What I'm saying is it's based on what Jesus did on the cross. And as soon as you start thinking, when I'm holy enough, when I'm this, when I'm that, then it's actually all about you. If John was here saying, when I'm holy enough, I can pray for the sick, what would happen when he prays for the sick? He can go, look what I did. Look at my holiness. Look what I accomplished. And it's all in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John raised the guy in Acts 3 at the Gate Beautiful, silver and gold have I not, such as I have. When they were hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter said, don't look at us as if our holiness or even our apostolic calling did this. He said that faith in the name of Jesus did this. So I want to tell you, you are qualified. Agreed? Come on, you're called and you are qualified. And you're qualified because you're called. Come on, key number two. This is really important. We've got to stop looking at ourselves and look at the need. I don't think the person's here right now, but I went into a hospital on Wednesday where, frankly, just full of people with things like stage four cancer, full of terminal. And I literally only had like 15 minutes. I went in to pray for somebody, and they're doing really well, I just heard today. But thank you, Jesus, to be continued on that one. But my point was, we've got to stop thinking. When we're thinking about, oh, have I got enough power? We should look and see the need. Look at lost and dying people. Go sometime to a children's hospital and walk around, and it will break your heart. And suddenly all of our theological arguments fall to nothing. I remember once in, I think it was in the 60s, check me out here, but Billy Graham once organized a conference in Switzerland, a famous evangelical conference called the Lausanne Conference. There's a city, I used to go there quite a bit, in Switzerland, just north of Geneva, called Lausanne, right on the coast, on Lake Geneva. And Billy Graham in the 60s organized probably one of the largest kind of evangelical gatherings in the world. Literally had leaders come from every nation, and he was, and they actually signed a treaty, not a treaty, but like an agreement. In a way, they were saying, these are the things we agree on. It was like a really important evangelical gathering. And he invited all these leaders from different streams. It was really great. There was one problem, though. Billy Graham had a really dear friend he was really close to, but lots of people didn't like him. And this guy's name was Oral Roberts. And at the time, a lot of people looked at Oral Roberts like this wacky TV preacher because they didn't know the Bibles that well. And he invited Oral Roberts to come to this convention. And on the first day, there was a girl there, a teenage girl who was born blind. And Oral Roberts prayed for her, and God opened her eyes. And they have this wonderful convention. I don't want to invent details because I don't know. But imagine it's like a five-day convention. And lots of people have told the story all week long. There's like this little undercurrent of people going like, that's not right. We know healing passed away. Why did Billy invite that guy who's like doing his circus trick on the girl? And, you know, and on the last day, you know, all these people angry because this healer guy was there. And on the last day, somebody stood up and said, Billy Graham, I've got a question you need to answer. He said, what about that guy, Oral Roberts, who prayed for the blind girl? What do you say about that? And Billy Graham apparently just stood up and said, ask the blind girl. Ask the blind girl. What if you were the blind? What if your daughter was the blind girl? And my point is, when this stop becoming about us, and we start loving people and seeing the need. I once had the Lord tell me off. I remember it was about 15 years ago. I was traveling so much in ministry at times. I was living in France. I'd come, for instance, to America and preach in about 25 churches in 2.5 weeks, sometimes twice a day, blah, 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 blah. And I'm praying for hundreds of people every day. And after a while, it kind of just got humdrum. At times, Lee would write to me what happened, and I'm like, oh, yeah, a bunch of things happened. And I remember once the Lord really rebuking me and saying, Graham, these people are precious to me. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, Graham, you see body parts. You don't even remember their names. It's just the lady with the slipped disc or the broken ankle or the... And he's like, I love them. And, you know, I had to sort of recalibrate and say, every person I meet, this is somebody's son or daughter. This person's precious. It's worth wasting. I have this ambition, and I fail at times, but every time I try and pray for it, I try and give them 100% of my attention, and I want to give them all the time I can. And at times, I'll be honest, I know I've got to, I want to do the same thing with 50 people, and there are parameters around that, but everybody is valuable to Jesus. So, come on, you're called, you're commissioned. Number one, it's not about you. Lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. William Booth, the founder and leader of the Salvation Army, he used to say, when I train my officers for, you know, this church work, the Salvation Army, he said, for the last 3 days, if I could, I'd sit them at the gate of hell and let them watch lost souls just stepping into eternity, screaming, just to mark them of the need to preach the gospel. And I think at times, my point is, if we want to see the sick healed, it shouldn't be about our cool charismatic trick or our little anointing. We should see We should feel the pain, the need. Come on, let me give you another key here. Really simple, but I've been sharing about this in the past few months. Jesus gave them power and authority. Can I tell you, he's given you power and authority as well. You've got all the power you'll ever need to heal the sick. And I think sometimes we charismatics, it's like we go around from conference to conference chasing a new anointing. Can I tell you, you don't need a new anointing. The one you've got's really good. Like another gift, another. And it's like we're trying to collect, like we're in some computer game collecting little trophies or thing. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, you've got all of the power you'll ever need. You've got the same power that created the entire universe on the inside of you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody for a work and then he'd lift. It was like a visitation culture. God came on Elijah and he'd kill the prophets of Baal and run like the $6 million man. And then the anointing would lift off of Elijah. And Elijah was miserable and disgusted. He's like, I've tasted the powers to come, and now I'm back to me. Can I tell you, that's not the paradigm. Holy Spirit, the Spirit you received abides within you. 1 John 2:27. He doesn't come and go. Now, our problem is our feelings come and go. True? Sometimes I feel God. When I'm in worship, I just get lost. I mean, it's literally like, you know, I'm like feeling like drunk in the spirit. I mean, a part of me is just like, I feel God. Can I tell you, God was there when I got up at 5:30 this morning. I read my Bible with coffee dribbling down my chin, figuratively speaking. I've got this Cuban espresso. 3 shots will give you a heart attack. No, it's really great coffee. One of those, I get a large one of those, and I'm like, it's my book. I got up this morning, I kind of went to bed late, and I'm sitting there trying to read my Bible, and oh, it's upside down. You know, it's like I'm just not, I wasn't feeling it. Thank God for the espresso machine, and I'm there just trying to get my head together. Here's the point. God is just as much in me then as he was if I'm doing worship or preaching somewhere or whatever. He's in you all the time. And what we've actually got to do, I love feelings, I love experiencing God, but those are the fruit, not the root. And can I give you a little key? If you want to feel God more, I'm not against that. I'm just against, that's not the primary thing. If you want to feel God more, learn to walk by faith. Learn to come before him and say, thank you, Lord, you're in me right now. You fill me. You overflow me. I don't feel it. And then learn to go into worship as an act of your will, not a response to your emotions. If you will keep worshiping as an act of your will, your emotions will end up experiencing God. But like I say, that's the tail, not the head. And you've got all the power you'll ever need. You've got all the authority you will ever need in the name of Jesus. All of it. We don't grow in our authority. We've been given our authority. God gave Adam and Eve the keys. He said, have dominion and rule. Adam and Eve gave them to Satan. Satan came to Jesus in Matthew 4 and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the keys. For they've been given unto me and I can do whatever I will with them. And Jesus said, no. I refuse to worship the Lord your God. Him only will you serve. Jesus went to the cross. Come on, we sang about it earlier. Died on that tree, went down to the depths of hell and said, remember those keys we spoke about 3.5 years ago? They're mine. And he bruised the serpent's head. And we go, hallelujah, Jesus has got the keys. No, he has not. He ascended up to heaven and he said, catch. All power and all authority is given to me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, in my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll heal the sick. In my name, you'll break bondage. In a way, the church has the keys right now. We've been given the name of Jesus. And I tell you, when we've been given the name of Jesus, it's like Jesus is standing here signing the check. It means he is with us in his name. Can I challenge you for a few moments? I think sometimes we get a little superstitious about the name of Jesus. I once heard somebody trying to cast out this demon, and they kept saying, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. It ended up sounding like a Harley. blah, 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 blah. And at times I think people say the name of Jesus like a magic, like abracadabra. You know, it's not the words, it's knowing. If I said to John, there's a meeting in town and I can't go and they've invited me, would you go in my name? If John turned up saying, in the name of Graham, in the name of Graham, in the name, that would be stupid. But if John has that sense, I'm here, commissioned, I'm sent, I've got authority, I'm here, I can take a decision, I can represent the church. I'm here in the name of Graham or in the name of Sturbridge Worship Center. He actually, frankly, if he went around saying it 100 times, that would show he doesn't believe it. You don't actually need to say the words in the name of Jesus like a magic. It's you have his authority. And what we've got to do is use it. And that's just my experience, but you'll probably find the same thing. It's not like the first time you use authority, it's not like Satan goes, oh, okay, I'll leave. He will try you and test you. He wants to know, will you back down? If you won't back down, he will. And at times, we've got to have that idea, I will eyeball you, I will look you in the face. One of us will back down and it will not be me. You go in the name of Jesus. And that's what authority is. And my point is, we've got that authority. I don't know if you ever had that experience. I remember being at high school in the UK. It's probably the same here in America. And I remember once being with a teacher. She was probably only about 25 at the time. But, you know, when you're 11, that seems old. And this teacher was in charge of the class. It was like a new teacher. And she was shouting and screaming. And the kids are going crazy, as only British kids can. That's very interesting. And she's like trying to, and the more she like, guys, stop and everybody sit down, the more the kids went crazy. And I remember suddenly this little elderly lady, she was probably, you know, in her mid-60s, about to retire. In my memory, she's about that big with a little bun. And she walked in. She had authority, but she knew she had authority. And we knew she had authority. And I remember this little lady saying, stop. And everybody shut up. And she's like, sit in your seats. You know, one kid started, she's like, out, get out. And the kid, she had authority and she knew she had it. Come on, we've been given his power, his authority. Thanks, Jesus. And I think we've got to put that to use. Thanks, Lord. Come on, there's much more I can say about this, but I want to finish with this today. I think our biggest challenge, if we want this to be a lifestyle, is practicing, is doing it. I think what happens to most of us, maybe not to you, but it's happened many times to me, is we like the idea conceptually of, wow, I'm going to let God use me to heal the sick. I'm going to pray for the sick. But we don't bake it into our lifestyle. We don't make place for it. Don't know how your life works, but I've figured out if I don't make room for something in my daily schedule, it doesn't happen. I know when I will be reading my Bible tomorrow. And I know when I will be going to the gym tomorrow. I think. No, I know. You know, can I say, if it's an option, probably won't do it. You'll always find the easier, the path of least resistance. And I think what happens is many of us really love Jesus and we want to see his power flow through our lives. And yet, it's like we've never really embraced the idea that to do this, we're going to have to be okay approaching people in public or putting ourselves, in a place we don't always want to be. Can you relate to that? And I've shared about this before, but I've been going on a journey. I think I prayed for more people outside of the church this year than I have in the last 20 years. I've been trying to pray for at least 10 a day wherever I go. Yesterday, we were in a Starbucks in New Canaan, Connecticut. We're sitting outside, nice day, having a coffee, a group of Christians, sort of witnessing to a lady. And there were these two ladies who came and sat at a table. And I kind of felt, you ever felt that drawing of the Lord? I call it heaven's nudge. And I always like to get some kind of rapport. This lady was trying to charge a phone. I saw a power socket. And I helped her with that. And as we were leaving, I went round and I said, hey, my name's Graham. I'm a Christian. We pray for people. You know, God heals. And can we pray for you? And this lady, she just teared up. She said, I just got a stage 4 diagnosis of cancer yesterday. And she said, this morning I cried out, God, would you send somebody to pray for me? And she looked at me and my friend Juana. She said, here you are. And that was so cool. I, I can't obviously tell you what happened, but I can tell you I felt God's power come and touch you there in Starbucks. Here's what, forgive me if I express this badly, but here's what I want you to catch. To approach people, to make that, to bake that into your daily lifestyle, it's going to require more pain than you want, but not as much as you fear. That makes sense. Let me try and say this again. Here's my point. For most of us, we get so intimidated, or we find good reasons not, I'll be annoying them, I'll be disturbing them, that's not the right person, it's not. We find a million reasons not to do it. Is it going to be uncomfortable to approach somebody? A little bit, but not that much. It's 90% fear. And as soon as we look the fear in the eye and say, you are not dominating me, and start doing it, every time you do it, the fear goes down and down and down and down and down. And I found out if we'll pray for people, you know, 10 to 50 times, after 50, there's no fear whatsoever. Let me ask you a question. Imagine you were in a Starbucks later today. This is a word for Laurie. She loves Starbucks. How fearful would you be going and asking somebody what time it was? You'd be terrified. I mean, it's kind of like a normal thing to do. That's how I feel right now, just going up to somebody and saying, hi, like, my name's Graham. I pray for people. Is there anything I can pray for you for? It's that simple. I've discovered in New England, if you go up to people saying, can I talk to you about God? People run. They often dial 911. They scream. They, oh my God, you know, you know, like, no, no thanks, I'm all set. I've got to go and water my parrot, or, you know, just like some. Sadly, anybody, oh yes, I want to have a conversation about God. It's really funny. You can go to somebody and say, do you believe in God? They'll go, no. If you go to the same person and say, hey, have you got any pain in your body? Could I pray for you? That same person will usually, oh, my knee, let me tell you. And off we go. Hallelujah. And I want to challenge you, look at that fear. Sometimes take a bit of, get a pen and a paper, write down your thoughts about that. Write down and think, what would it look like on a daily basis without me being weird and transforming my whole life, but just to be that person who, wherever I am, I'm in a store, part of me is just willing to look around the room and say, Lord, is there somebody? Lord, I'm here, am I, send me. When I go into a store, I don't feel I need to speak to everybody, but I feel I'm saying, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm willing. There's a guy in Shaw's, the supermarket here in Sturbridge, and a few months back, I was kind of walking around praying, Lord, lead me to somebody, and I come to the checkout desk, and there's a lady there. I don't know why. I think she really hates me. I don't know why, but there's a lady in the checkout, you know, doing the cashier thing, and there's an elderly gentleman there packing the groceries. I love America. They pack your groceries. In Europe, you don't even get a bag now, but this gentleman's packing my, and I said to the lady, like, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm praying for people. Is there anything I can pray for you for? And this lady is like, no. And she's like, you shouldn't bring God into a supermarket. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to argue with her, you know. I was going to say the customer's always right, but whatever. And this dear gentleman at the side, he turned to me and he said, my wife's really ill. She got taken into hospital. Would you pray for my wife? That's really funny, because the lady was like, no, we shouldn't do this. And he's like tearing up, like, but I love my wife. And I was like, of course we will. And, grabbed a hold of his hands, lady sulking. And pray for this gentleman, you know, speak life to his wife. And about a week later, I'm in the same supermarket, sure, the same lady, grumpy lady. I'm going to get her. And this different guy bagging groceries, but suddenly older gentleman comes over and tells me, like, you know, she had this really speedy recovery. She's back at home. My wife's back with me and doing fine. Thank you for praying. And the ladies, come on, I want to challenge you. Just be willing to, I think if we're willing to lay down our discomfort, you know, maybe you're like me, and I really mean this. I am a shy, quiet person. It's not my personality type to go to everybody and like, hey. But I don't want to be the prisoner of my personality. I want to be who I am, but I want to be a free version of who I am. And I will sit there quiet, introverted me when I want to, but I want to be that free version of that, where that's not suddenly like a bondage or a chain in my life. And I challenge you, if you want to heal the sick, can I tell you, if you want to heal the sick, you need to pray for them. If you want to heal the sick, it's not enough to read books, go to conferences, get prayed for a million times. There's a time you've actually got to put your spade in the ground, so to speak, and do it and have a go. John Wimber, one of my heroes, he used to say, I'd rather pray for 1,000 people and see one healed than not pray for anybody and see nobody healed. And I think that's a really good attitude. I mean, we want to see more than one in 1,000, but we should just do this out of obedience. Come on, let me finish with that. That man, John Wimber, he was a wonderful man of God, really was. He used to be part of the band, The Righteous Brothers. That song, Oh My Love, My Darling, and Chain Melody. I think he wrote that. This guy comes to Jesus, has a real radical encounter, and in the late 80s, he starts teaching through the Gospels week by week in his church. And it's really hard to teach through the Gospels without hitting healing, because it's everywhere. So as this guy is just teaching, he spent about 6 months teaching through the Gospels, he started teaching on healing. And then he kind of got convicted because he said, we don't do this in my church. You know, he was a Quaker, wonderful folks, but, you know, he realized we're not praying for the sick. So he gathered his leadership team. He said, right, I'm going to continue teaching. We're going to pray for the sick every week. And he said for nearly a year, he prayed for the sick and not one person was healed. And every time he'd pray, he'd be like, any change, you bet it, nothing. And he said he just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And frankly, he said he got really depressed and really miserable about it. And people started leaving the church. People started coming and saying, Pastor, this is not working. And he'd go, I know. He said, I'm not doing it because it's working. I'm doing it because the book says to do it. And half his church left. And he's just, you know, kind of miserable in a way, like thinking, I'm making a fool of myself, but I know this is not mysterious. It's clear in your word. And I think he speaks about one Sunday night, everybody left and he's looking at the church and it's like literally he just waved his Bible in anger. Now, that's not good, but God knows our hearts and he's gracious with it. And he starts shouting at God. I'm not saying this is good. I'm just giving his story. And he starts yelling at God, God, this is not fair. You don't do your book. I do my part and you don't do your part. Now, you know, that was what was going on. God knows anyway, even if you don't shout it out. And he said the next day he was called, some guy calls him and said, my wife's just racked in pain, really ill, got fever, and I can't go to work. I need to stay look after the kids. Would you come and pray? So he's a good, you know, faithful pastor, went and prayed. He said he prayed, and then he went into his normal explanation of why this doesn't always work and God doesn't always heal or whatever. And suddenly the wife is instantly healed, completely, like, utterly transformed. And he gives his testimony. He says he just excused himself. No, I don't want the coffee. Went outside, closed the door, and he like waved his fist to heaven and said, I got one! And he's just dancing. He said he drove down the highway in LA and got out and started dancing around his car. I've got one! And he just saw like thousands of people healed. There's a video of him in Wembley Arena in London in about the late 80s. Just like this little, frankly, overweight guy, and he just preach and at the end say, Holy Spirit, come and touch people. It's like power flowing around this room. You know, amazing healings. But here's my point. Sometimes you've got to taxi through your own smoke. My point is you've got to just keep doing this by faith. And don't get discouraged. And do it by obedience. Because the Bible says so. You do your part consistently. If you won't back down, Satan will. And I just want to dangle that glorious fruit before you today. There's a glorious life God's got for every one of us where we see amazing things happen. Do I see everything I pray for happen instantly? No. But can I give you some breaking news? I am not Jesus. And neither are you, you holy bunch. And we're in journey, we're in transition. This one thing we do, we forget that which is behind, and we press to the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. As I said last week, don't drag Jesus down to the level of your experience. Raise your experience up to the bar of Jesus. And let's be that church. Come on, we do that every week here. We're going to do it in a moment where we'll pray for anything that moves. But I tell you, let's be that church that does that 7 days a week. In the church, in the gas station, in Dunkin' Donuts, wherever you are, bring the gospel. Bring the good news. Jesus sets people free. Jesus breaks chains. Jesus is the healer. Let's boast about Jesus. You don't have to preach a lot. If you'll simply tell him God loves you and wants to save you, that's the good news. That's all you need at times. Holy Spirit will confirm that. If we'll show up, he will show up. Amen? So just before we pray, would you put your hands out? Look at your hands. How many of you feel something supernatural in your hands? Nope. Good. Me neither. Actually, can I tell you what I feel in my hands? A microphone? Come on. Lord, I thank you. These are healing hands. And these are your hands. And Lord, I thank you. It is written, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Lord, I thank you. Your power is in our hands. Your authority is in our lives. Your faith is in our heart. And I thank you, Lord, even in our brokenness, in our struggles, on our journey, in our imperfections, at times in our sin that we turn from that, Lord, but even as we're learning and growing, I thank you, you want to do incredible things for us. And Lord, I pray as the apostles did in Acts 4, grant unto your servants boldness that we'd get outside the walls of the church and we'd speak the word. And Lord, I thank you as we stretch out our hands, you will stretch out your hand. And Lord, we pray in the town of Sturbridge, Southbridge, Spencer, Worcester, Parma, the town. I pray for notable miracles, miracles which unlock communities and families and government buildings and schools and media. Just for key miracles that will just change things. Lord, I pray for people who are far from you, who are angry at a God they don't even believe in, the people we'll meet all week long. And I pray that we will be that visitation of God to them. We know we're not you, but you're in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I pray, Lord, even this week, wherever we are, in big ways and in small ways, we'll bring in the kingdom of God. And I just speak your life, your blessing on everybody here. Hey, just before we do that as well, let me say, if you're here today and you've never, what is a Christian? Yeah, I would simply say this. The Bible says you must be born again. And I want to say, if there's anybody in the room, you've never made Jesus the Lord, the center, the first and your last, here's the test to take. If you were to die today, as we all know one day, why would God let you into his presence? When we're outside of Christ, we'll usually say, I tried my best. I was basically a good person. You know, I did this, I did that. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. All of those things are no use to us. Yeah, you need to be born again. And if you're here today and maybe you believe in God, that's good. That's a starting place. My question is, do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? It's black or white. The Bible says we pass from death to life. And if you're here today and maybe you've never taken that step, that decision, you can do it today. I encourage you to come forward in a moment, one of our team. Come to me, one of our team. We'd love to pray for you because it's really important we all know that we know that we know. It's not about coming to a church or believing in this or trying to do this good thing or not. It's about being born again, having God's life within you. Secondly, if you're here and you've never been filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray for you today as well. Every Christian needs that experience. Jesus said to the disciples, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Peter, don't talk until you be endued with power from on high. And there are many wonderful Christians who are born again, but it's like they're living in Acts chapter 1. And they haven't yet experienced that fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Usually that gift of tongues is the first one he gives, but there's 8 other wonderful gifts he wants to give all of us. And that experience is for every Christian. And if you've never had that, we'd love to pray for you. And lastly, if you're here today and you're sick in any way, big thing, small thing, again, we'd love to pray for you today. We'll have our team. I'm going to work with them. And let's just let Jesus do a whole bunch of cool things today. Amen. Hey, if you need to run, we bless you guys. Remember, 2 services next week. And Linda's mac and cheese downstairs. Love you guys. Have a wonderful week. Bless you.